delighting in the law of the Lord. That is what I want to focus on this morning as we consider together the familiar Psalm 1. Are you and I delighting in the law of the Lord? We might know that we ought to, but are we really? Our lives by grace may be characterized by that, but are we doing that presently? What does it even mean to do that? What does it not mean? What are the motivating blessings associated with this delight? What is the seriousness of not having this delight? Psalm 1. It is one of the most familiar psalms, even one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. For many, it is a childhood favorite. Its corresponding Psalter 1 is perhaps one of the first songs we have ever learned as well. And yet, just like the story of Jesus, it never gets old. And it's good to be reminded of it. And so let's look then at this psalm, which is also the introduction, along with Psalm 2, to the whole book of Psalms. And it is a psalm which is good for us all to hear, for unbelievers to hear, as well as for confessing believers to hear as well. Our text is the whole psalm, but especially the first three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The title to this message is Delighting in the Law of the Lord. Delighting in the Law of the Lord. We want to first consider the alternatives to that. Secondly, the reality of that. And thirdly, the blessings. Well, the psalm begins by saying blessed or favored by God, or truly happy is the man or person who delights in the law of the Lord. The psalm first directs our attention to what that does not mean. Provides some alternatives in verse 1. And let's look at them. And the first alternative we see here is to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There are three key words here. Walk, counsel, and ungodly. Start with ungodly. Ungodly refers to one of the only two types of people. There are the godly, those that are right with God through Christ, and who are made new creatures that delight to walk in God's ways, although not perfectly, of course. And there are the ungodly, which classifies the wide spectrum of everyone else, from those who very clearly act very wickedly, regularly, to those who put on a cloak of self-righteousness, all who are not right with God through Christ alone are among the ungodly. The second word, counsel, really means advice. Whenever we ask someone for advice, we are asking for counsel. Whenever people try to give us advice, whether we asked for it or not, they are trying to give us counsel. And some advice, like the opinion of a landscaper about planting a cedar hedge, or a teacher teaching you how to do math, seems to be neutral. But there is an endless availability of advice that is clearly moral and spiritual. And it can all be summarized as advice on how to live our lives. It is advice on how we should walk in this life. And that is the third key word here. Walk. And this psalm indicates that concerning that that category of advice, of the moral, spiritual advice, there are only two kinds. There is that which is generally evil, not having God's glory in mind, being generally from the ungodly. And there is that which is good, being generally from the godly, and more importantly, from God Himself in His Word. An alternative then to delighting in the law of the Lord is to walk in and delight in the counsel, the advice, the word of the ungodly. It is to take an interest in, to entertain, to be persuaded by, to follow any sin which the world presents to us, or to live their life, that life of me, my desires, my gain, my reputation, my praise. We are basically counseled indirectly, but first and foremost to just ignore God day after day after day. And we are bombarded with this counsel all the time, aren't we? Especially on the various forms of media. But are we walking right along with it in some way, embracing a particular sin, letting it impact our lives negatively in what is really a vain pursuit of happiness and blessing? One piece of counsel is to not read and meditate and delight in Scripture. Are you guilty of listening to that presently? Or is anyone here listening to, walking in the sin of the ungodly, of not turning to God and trusting in Christ alone and what He has done on the cross as the only payment for sin? We all come short of God's glory, but are you, even as a confessing believer, flirting with a particular sin, even something that might seem of little significance to you right now? Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The second alternative to delighting in the law of the Lord is to stand in the way of sinners. To stand in the way of sinners. And again, there are three key words here. Stand, way, and sinners. I hope we all acknowledge that we are sinners, guilty before our holy and righteous God. But the use of the word sinners here seems to refer to those of the ungodly who are particularly defiant and sinful. They are no longer just walking in this or that particular sin. They are comfortable with it. They are established in it. They've adopted it as their way of life. Their way of life. And this is what happens when we begin to walk in a particular sin and keep on walking in it. If it is not stopped, we can soon get all too comfortable with it, believing that it is the permissible way of life for us. We are no longer then shy about it. We are no longer ashamed about it. We no longer make excuses for it. And that is what it is to stand in the way of sinners. But it is a way that is offensive to God and merits His just judgment now and later and eternally. Again, are you and me, even as a confessing believer, standing in the way of sinners? Are we? Are we set in it? Regarding any particular sin, regardless of how small it might seem, are you refusing to give it up? Is anyone here standing in the sin of refusing to repent and serve God and embrace Christ, insistent that you don't? Or standing in the way of not delighting in the Word and meditating on it. Standing in the way of sinners. The third alternative to delighting in the law of the Lord is to sit in the seat of the scornful. These three alternatives are regressive. They go from bad to worse. They speak of walking, and then standing, and then sitting. Now sitting in the seat of the scornful. There are three words here again. Sit, seat, and scornful. And the scornful are those who scorn, who mock, who scoff. And in the context of this psalm, it refers to sinners scorning those who disagree with them. They make fun of them openly, publicly, boldly. The seat of the scornful refers to the idea of a throne, a position of authority or assumed authority or desired authority. And those who sit, as it were, on that seat of scorn are so settled in their sinful path and their sinful thinking that they think that what they do should be widely acceptable. They think that everyone who disagrees with them or is in their way is ludicrous, irrational, unreasonable, foolish, narrow-minded. Faithful Christians are even criticized as religious fanatics. This is so common, isn't it, in North America today, in Canada, in Ontario. And this scoffing can be made concerning all kinds of things. It can be made about thinking that it is not necessary to go to church regularly, if at all. And so they criticize those who say it is necessary. Or it can be homosexual supporters criticizing their opponents. It can be about anything. We live in a very sinful society and age. The moral tide has changed from bad to worse. And those who support any sinful activities, they may have been relatively quiet in the past. But now it seems that they are more bold than ever before. I don't know if you follow the CBC News online, but it seems that every single time that there is something related to Christianity that is reported, then the comments below the article are just loaded, 99 out of 100, loaded with scoffing. Just go and have a look. And if you haven't seen it before, you will be shocked. As just one example, see what people are scoffing about the Trinity Western University in British Columbia and its moral standards. Or we see scoffing even when some government officials comment in favor of creation or pro-life. We live in a time of rampant scorn. But again, are you and I among them in any way? Even privately, even about something small, in order to justify this or that sin? Or is anyone here scoffing, mocking at the need and the call to turn to God and flee to Christ? Or mocking at the thought of delighting in the law or the word of God? Well, we've seen the alternatives then to delighting in the law of the Lord. But now let's look at what that delighting really is like. The psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? What is the law here? The law of the Lord? In Old Testament times, it's referred to the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, the book of the law. This included the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And it also included the ceremonial law, all those symbolic laws about offering sacrifices. And these laws, they taught the people that these sacrifices were to be of animals, without blemishes, as a symbolic substitute for the people. They taught that through the shedding of blood was the remission of sin. And this pointed, of course, to the coming Savior, who is also promised in these books. And those promises, too, are another special part of the books of the law. And we know that those messianic promises and those ceremonial laws have now been fulfilled with the life and sufferings and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And that is why when we consider the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, we have to include the New Testament now as well. The Gospels on the life and the death of Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament on the significance of that. We can include all of Scripture. And so when we see the phrase here, the law of the Lord, we can also say the word of the Lord. And this is what the truly blessed, favored by God, the truly happy person delights in, or ought to be delighting in, always. This is what the healthy believer delights in, who has turned to the Lord, and whose trust for salvation is in Jesus alone, and what he has done on the cross. When it is well with us, then we find the Word of God a source of joy. The Word of God, not the Word of the ungodly, but the Word of God, a source of joy and comfort. Let's look at some of the reasons which Psalm 19 gives about it in verses 7 and following. Psalm 19, verse 7, David tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. But notice especially verses 7 and 8. It says the word, the law, the word converts the soul, makes us wise, gives us joy, true joy from the heart, enlightens our eyes, gives us true understanding. These are some of the reasons which David gives us in that psalm about why the Word of God is a source of joy and comfort. And we can, by grace, delight in the Ten Commandments, in references to them. Because as new creatures in Christ, believers delight to do God's will. We can delight in them even though they convict us of sin. Because they also then lead us to renewed repentance. a renewed need for Christ, renewed faith and restoration and joy in the lawkeeper. We can delight in them also as a sure guide in the Christian life to make wise decisions. And by grace we delight in obeying them. We delight by grace also in the gospel and references to it, because it announces the way of salvation for hell-worthy sinners. It teaches us about Jesus as a sufficient Savior for all kinds of sinners. It tells us the promises of the comforts and certainty of salvation. Yes, we can delight in the entire Word of the Lord, because it is food for the soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, it is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It all teaches us about our triune God and about our duty of how to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And the blessed person delights in and delights even obeying the written word of the Lord, because we first of all, by God's grace in our lives, delight in the Lord of that word, since He has saved us from all our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. Is the word of the Lord your delight presently also? Is the gospel and the moral law your delight? Is the Lord of the Word your delight? If your answer is no, then it is not well with you. No, it is not. But if your answer is yes, then I trust that the next part of the verse is true for you too. Because of your delight in the law of the Lord, you meditate on it day and night. In other words, regularly, or we ought to. And that meditating, it involves several things. First of all, meditating on the Word involves, especially, reading the Word regularly, every day, with as few exceptions as possible. If you say you delight in it, but you don't read it, then something is not adding up. Meditating on the Word also involves thinking. Thinking about the Word. It involves even just our thoughts of Bible truth as the day goes by. And really, if believers, healthy believers, were to count, we might be surprised how often we think about truth of the Bible each day. I encourage us all to keep thinking of Bible truths. But thinking about the Word also includes thinking about what we have, what we read, as we read it, after we read it. It involves thinking in our prayers over the Word. Keep meditating in and with the Word. And thirdly, meditating in the Word of God involves praying about the Word. Whether we realize it all the time or not, believers' prayers are often full of Bible doctrine. They are full of what we believe from the Scriptures. And so keep praying. But I encourage you also, if you do not already, to include in your prayers time to talk with God about what you just read before you pray. Meditate. And you will enjoy that as well. How is it with you? And with me? Are you regularly delighting in and meditating in the law, the Word of the Lord? Or are you regularly delighting in the alternatives? Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, of mere people, not God, but people? Are you standing in the path of sinners instead of in the way of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Or are you even sitting in the seat of the scornful, trying to put yourself on the throne of this world instead of bowing to the one who really is on the throne, our almighty and holy God? If we can say that although at times we are lukewarm or even cold, at times we do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, yet we have turned to the Lord. We repent. Our trust is in Christ alone. And our lives are now characterized by delighting in the Word. Then we can know that we are blessed eternally. And we will be blessed in the present through Christ, who has merited all those blessings. Because He, of course, is the blessed man who never did any sin. But before we go look at those wonderful blessings, let us sing from Psalter 325, praying for God to instruct us. Delighting in the law of the Lord, we've seen the alternatives in verse 1. We've seen the reality in verse 2. And now we want to highlight the blessings. And I want to highlight two blessings. First of all, if we are repentant and believing and living like the truly blessed do, as described, then we can have assurance that we are one of the eternally blessed people of God, that we are truly saved, that we are true believers, that our repentance and our faith is real. Don't you ever just want confirmation of that? That is what these first two verses provide. Blessed is the man, the person. And we qualify that by saying who confesses faith in Christ. And who isn't doing what verse 1 says, but who is doing what verse 2 says. It's actually profound that verse 1 doesn't even add that qualifier that we gave, or something like it. It just says, blessed is the man that, doesn't do this, but who does this. That doesn't mean, of course, that doing that, delighting, merits salvation. Only Christ does. But the argument can be made that only the saved actually really delight in the law of the Lord. That is because they are the only ones who can truly do so from the heart. Everyone else just does lip service when they say they do. And what is it for you and me? Is it just lip service when we say that we delight in the Word of God, or in the God of the Word, and especially in the Christ of that Word? Is it just lip service? Are we delighting at all in them, really? Or do we delight sincerely from the heart, despite our imperfections? That kind of delighting is an evidence of grace. And we can be assured by that of our eternal future. Alluding to verse 5, of our standing in the judgment, and of our standing in the great congregation of the righteous above, whose way, alluding to verse 6, is known by the Lord, and not overlooked, despite whatever scorn or mocking that we might face from people? Are we delighting in the law of the Lord from the heart with faith in Jesus Christ or not? If you are not, and yet you confess to be a Christian, then this is a wake-up call. You then don't seem to be living like a Christian. Any assurance you have then is actually shaky. You are robbing yourself of real assurance, and you must repent, return, and rejoice in the law of the Lord. But if we are doing that, delighting from the heart, with faith in Christ, then we will be blessed, secondly, like a prospering tree right now on this earth. And that's the second blessing. Now, I don't know a whole lot about trees, but this verse describes, what it describes seems rather obvious. The average tree would do better by a source of water than in the middle of a desert where there is no water. And if a tree receives sufficient water, then barring exceptional circumstances, it will bear fruit. It will stay healthy, and it will not wither. And overall, it will prosper doing that. Now let's think of people instead of trees. When people are in Christ, they are like a living tree. And if these people are planted, are day by day drinking in, delighting in the Word of God, which is like a river of water, then they will grow. They will grow down and down and down. The strong, biblical, Christ-centered roots. And they will grow up and up and up in maturity, in living Christianly in this world. That is their fruit, which God, by His Spirit, through His Word, works in them. And as long as we, stay in and by that Word, we will stay healthy. We will keep on growing in the Christian walk and not wither in our hearts and in our outward profession. But we will keep on prospering spiritually in whatever we do, in whatever circumstances and experiences which God sends our way. And ultimately, that is the secret to the blessing of happiness in the Christian life. There are a lot of miserable, confessing Christians. Granted, some might not be real Christians at all, but those who are, and if you are one too, yet if we struggle to be joyful, one of the first questions we need to ask ourselves is this: are we really drinking in the Word? Yes, our greatest joy ought to be Christ, but that joy is maintained through the means of the Word as our daily portion. Like we eat our daily bread, are you drinking in the Word day by day? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Let's conclude by glancing at the rest of the psalm briefly. Verse 4 begins by saying, "The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They do not delight in God's law. They do not delight in God and Christ. They are not prospering spiritually like a well-watered tree. They are not among the truly blessed of God. They are none of them. Instead, they are ungodly, still not right with God. And the psalm closes with a warning for any here, for anyone, but also here, who remain like that. Let's read it. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And if this warning is speaking to anyone here this morning, if you find it convicting, then don't waste this time. Don't waste this word. But surrender your life to God, despite what others might say, even your friends. And deny yourself. Put your trust in Christ's payment for sin. And seek to live a new, word-fed, God-glorified life in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for Thy word of truth, the law of the Lord. We thank Thee from Genesis to Revelation. We thank Thee for the law and the gospel. And above all, we thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, our teacher, who teaches us what is contained in Thy word, and who even works in our hearts to work in the soil, to prepare the soil to receive that word. And Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would continue that work of plowing the hearts and of using Thy word for the good of us all. We pray that for those who are not yet right with Thee, but also those who are right with Thee, that we would all together, for the first time or again, truly delight in Thy word. Forgive our sins, we pray, of not doing so. Of not doing so as frequently, as faithfully, as eagerly as we ought to. And forgive our sins also of this worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.